Amen. When I was 10, I got caught snooping around in my parents' closets near Christmas time. I told my mom I was wanting to look for a tie for church. But that's not what I was looking for. I happened to come across a box. And inside this box was a youth 20 gauge. I'd begged and I'd been pleading for years that mom and dad would give me a gun. And they, thank God they were smart and got it when I was 10 and not 7 or 8. Because I would have shot myself or someone. But I couldn't believe that on Christmas morning I was going to be walking out and walking straight into my greatest dream. Well, lo and behold, I didn't realize Dad was in the other room and he thought he heard a mouse in the closet. And he walked in and he said, "Sam!" And I jumped with that gun. And I said, "What?" And he said, "What did you find?" And I said, "Dad, I was looking for a tie and I happened to stumble across this 20-gauge gun that I've been asking forever. And I'm so glad I'm getting this for Christmas." He says, "Oh, that's not yours." And I thought to myself, yeah. So that night before Christmas, you know how hard it is to sleep. You wrestle and you turn and you think about what could be, what might be, and what I knew was coming. And so 6:30 in the morning came and I woke and I couldn't wait and I run downstairs and at our house, Santa always left out the presents, the big presents. And I look over and I see what my sister got, and she got this little TV, like 19 inch with a, at the time it had VCR. And some of you are like, "What is a VCR?" Google it. Probably you shouldn't Google anything. But a VCR that played videotapes, and I thought that's lame. And my brother, he'd got like a pair of Doc Martens, which was lame. But to my surprise, I see just a small box and it says, "Open, Sam." And I thought to myself, how in the world did this gun break down into this box? I've got one of those MacGyver guns. And I opened up this box and to my surprise, guess what I got? It would have been good if mom would have got me a tie. Underwear and socks is what Santa had brought me. And the whole day I was like I'm fighting back tears and I'm like, I'm trying to be happy. I'm like, open it. I love it. And my dad this whole time is just eating up inside. He's like, yes. He let me go the entire day, almost like Christmas Story. And at the end of the day, he said, "Oh, what is that over there behind the..." And sure enough, that day I got my 20-gauge shotgun. But now that I look back at it, the older I get, there's a difference between a want and a need. Like, the more birthdays that I celebrate, I go, "Hey, just let's go out to eat because I need to eat." And some of you are looking at me like, "You don't need to eat a whole lot." You judgmental fools. Oh, man. But I find myself understanding need more than want ever before. And this miracle that we're going to be talking about with Jesus today, he's going to show us what our greatest need is versus our greatest want. And as we jump into Mark chapter 2, and that's where we'll be out of. In Mark chapter 2, he is going to heal a paralytic. But before we jump into this, I would love to pray for you and you pray for me. And we're going to really dissect this miracle because there's so much more to it than what really meets the eye. Father, I thank you for your great love for us, your mercy and your grace. And Lord, each one of us, I love the fact that you know us individually, that you know every need in our hearts. And Lord, you even care about every want in our hearts. But God, I just want to say thank you that we get a chance to study your word, that we get a chance to sit under this word that was paid for by two boards and three nails a heart of a son that laid down his life for your people. And Lord, if we don't preach that message today, we've missed it. If we don't read with that being the very evident thing that we need, Lord, we miss the message. And so, Holy Spirit, we're in need of your work today. We're in need of what only you can do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark 2, verse 1, it says, "And when he returned," and now we got to pause right there. We go, where did he return from? Well, we talked about it last week. He had the calling of his disciples. And as he called these disciples, he takes them into these ministry opportunities where people have these needs, and he's going to meet these needs. Like, he met a man with an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 1, and then he goes into Peter's house, and his mom has a fever, and he rebukes it, and things become very evident that he has a ministry towards people. And so word begins to get out because of this unclean spirit that there's this man that has an ability like no other person has ever had to just speak things into existence, to just speak things and things happen. And so, sure enough, what do people do? They go, I got to bring my people. I got to bring my friends, my ailing, my hurting. I've got to bring those people to Jesus. So Jesus' ministry starts off with a bang of a healing ministry. But we see something that takes place in verse 35 of chapter 1. It says, he rose early in the morning to get by himself. He goes to a deserted place and he begins to pray. And as he prays, the disciples find him and they say this to him. They say, where are you going, man? Where have you been? Like, everybody is looking for you. And he said to them, let's go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I have come. And can I just be really honest with you, man? We sometimes miss what God has for us because we're more excited about the entertainment value than we are the Word of God. And Jesus saw this need, and he's like, okay, wait a minute, guys, listen. Okay, I'm healing your needs, but I'm not fixing your greatest problem. Some of you come in here and you have a want. I want Jesus to do this, but your greatest need is not Jesus to fix that problem in your life. It's that he needs to fix your heart. And Jesus sees this and he tells his disciples, like, listen, guys, we got to have a different strategy here. We've got to have a different understanding here. Like, I've come to preach the word to the people. But man, the people just can't help but just want to be around him because he cares for people. And then we see what happens in verse 40 of chapter 1. This leper comes to him. And if you know anything about leprosy, basically it was very, very contagious. But also it would take the nerve endings of your fingers, your nose, and your ears. And those endings would end up falling off. And so you would walk around as a maimed person. And because you had this disease, you couldn't live with other people. You were exiled out into like a leper colony where you had to wear a bell. And you had to shout this everywhere you went, unclean, unclean, just in case somebody didn't hear the bell that you were wearing. So this is a very horrible disease. If you touched a person with leprosy, you were unclean for 7 days because they were going to see if you caught what they had. And so Jesus walks past this leper colony, and this one leper yells out to Jesus, said, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus goes to him, and I want you to see this. This is an amazing thing. Jesus, up to this point, has been renouncing and rebuking. He's been using the Word of God, His Word, to heal the sick. But not with this leper. The Bible says that he reaches out his hand and he touches him and says, be clean. Think about this. This man hasn't had physical touch in years. He's not felt the embrace of his bride. He hasn't had his kids crawl up on his lap. Everybody hates the fact that I could even be near him. And this guy, he touches me. But what Jesus does next is very important for us to understand what he's doing in Mark chapter 2. when this guy has been touched and he's been healed, Jesus commands him. He says, say nothing to anybody, but go and offer the sacrifices that a leper who's been cured from leprosy would sacrifice. That's found in Leviticus chapter 14. Did you know up until this point, the only other person that's ever been recorded being healed of leprosy up until this point is Naaman, who wasn't even part of the Israelite nation. It's over 800 years that this miracle has ever been performed again. And Jesus goes, listen, you go back and you offer the sacrifices that need to be made for the atonement of that leprosy. And you know what Jesus is doing there? And so you understand this? Is Jesus is sending a calling card back to these religious leaders that hate him, that think that his message is inappropriate, that thinks that he's a rebel. He sends them the calling card. He's like, listen, I'm trying to be the Messiah. I'm trying to do it the way that you're supposed to do it, by your law, the thing that you says that upholds you, that if you live by that law, God will somehow be appeased by you and love you. If you follow the law, then you're saved. And Jesus says, I'll do it your way. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law, which means, guess what? I believe what the Word of God says. Then chapter 2 happens. Then he returned to Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that Jesus was at home. Now, where's this home at? Well, a lot of people believe this is Simon Peter's home. Simon Peter's mother-in-law, he did a healing there. He's based his ministry out of there. So he's at Simon Peter's house more than likely. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And I pray this every week that you guys will enjoy having the word of God preached to you. And it says this, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd. Would you circle that in your Bible? They could not get near him. Him there is Jesus because of the crowd. Can I just be honest with us? Some of us in here, this is your biggest problem with religion, organized religion, is that the people of the church are always getting in the way of the plan of God. Can I get an amen? Like, you feel so judged when you walk into this place that you are trying with everything in you to understand who God is, but you feel like you have 1,000 people pointing out all your flaws, and you think, when will anybody ever love me? There are people that are like this in the crowd today, that they're more concerned about keeping the rules than leading people to Jesus. I can tell you that I was preaching revival in Miami, Oklahoma. And it was a youth revival. And on a Wednesday night, back in the back of the church, a guy slipped in, younger kid, had his hat on backwards. And as I'm walking through the church, I'm saying hi to some people, I run into this little meeting of the minds, and they're discussing how they asked this guy to remove his hat without offending him. So I clue myself into the conversation, and they said, Pastor Sam, how would you handle this guy that's wearing a hat in service? I said, I would let him sit there with a hat in service. Brother, that's not how we do things here. And I said, well, does this guy have any time and space with y'all? Like, does anybody know his name? Does anybody know who he is? And they said, no, this is his first time being here. I said, so you're going to allow his hat on his head to interfere with the message that's going to be preached to him? And they were like, well, but there's rules we got to follow. I was like, no, the only rule you need to follow is sit down and shut up. And I told him today, and I'm being dead serious, I said, I will not preach if you ask him to leave. If he leaves, I leave. And they're like, I guess. So that night, guess who walked the aisle? The guy in the hat. As I'm talking to him about his life, he said, Pastor, can I tell you why I stopped in today? And I said, yeah, I'd love to hear why you stopped in today. He said, my fiance was just killed in a car wreck 3 days ago. And he's like, I was done. I was going home. I was going to take my life. And he said, I walked past this church, and it sounded like it was fun to be in there, and I wanted to figure out what all the fun was in that place because I feel desperate. And he said, God, use this moment to change my life. Because listen, folks, the crowd gets in the way of people seeing Jesus. Because Luke's gospel records who's in the crowd. The people that are in the crowd that day are actually the religious leaders that are hating Jesus because they think that Jesus is breaking all the rules, even though Jesus is following the rules. Their whole basis on people being good is based off of your ability to keep the law. And when people were keeping the law a little bit, they would just start adding things to the law so they could feel like they were a little bit more above those people. And the reason this guy couldn't get into the feet of Jesus is because religious people said, you know what? You're not important enough. I know the law. I keep the law. So I should be standing in front of Jesus. May we never be a church that interferes with the heart of somebody else because we have rules. Now, rules are good. But when you first start out, listen to me when I say this. Every person in this room starts out this way. It's okay not to be okay. But it is not okay to stay that way. But here's the grace period that's going to happen. You come in as you are, and you listen to Jesus long enough, and you follow His what He commands you to do, He will change your heart. But first, you have to deal with the biggest issue in your life, and Jesus is going to get to that. For you religious people in here, and I find myself being in this group that stands in the way of people getting to Jesus. Let us speak to your heart today. Question that in your soul and say, am I in the way? God, am I in the way of people experiencing you today? And so it says, they could not get near to him because of the crowd. And so they came up with a plan. Now pause and think about this. This guy is a paralytic. He's never walked. He's never been to 4-2. Can I say that again? He's never been to 4-2. And the plan that he's overhearing, because he's not deaf, he's just paralyzed, the plan that his buddies come up with is what? Let's take him to the roof. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm used to being ground level, second floor scares me. And this guy's hearing this message from his friends, let's do this. Let's take him to the roof and lower him down. If I'm on a mat, I'm like, listen, I'll catch Jesus some other time, right? Well, the trump card is that this guy can't walk, so he can't get away from his friends. So they come up with this plan. We're going to take him to the roof. They peel back the roof. They peel back the roof, and they lower him down in front of Jesus. And when they had made an opening, they let him down on the bed right in front of Jesus. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their, circle that in your Bible, their faith. It wasn't the faith of the paralytic. It's the friends. It's the people that grabbed the corners. The ones that actively did what they needed to do. Because can I tell you something about evangelism? Evangelism is never easy. If you're a person here trying to lead somebody to Jesus, expect obstacles. There's always going to be an obstacle getting people to Jesus. Expect it. Even through the church, there's going to be obstacles. But don't make the excuse of, well, at least I tried. Somebody's heart is more important to me than me making a justification in my heart saying, well, at least I tried. You don't ever stop trying. You do whatever it takes. I had a friend I was inviting to church, and I was in college, and I just kept inviting him to church and inviting him to church and everything. Every time he had an excuse for everything, and he was like, well, I get out of practice late and I don't have time for food, and then I don't have a ride and all this. And so you know what I did? I started taking out of my paycheck. I would go to Taco Bell and I figured out what he liked, and I would go pick up what he liked. I would wait at his house for him to get home. And then when he would step outside, he'd be like, well, I'm saying, no. You told me these are the two things that are keeping you from coming to church. I fought the obstacles. I did everything I possibly could to bring my friend to Jesus. And guess what? He is a minister in Jesus Christ today. Not because of what I did. It's because I didn't accept the obstacles and say, well, at least I tried. I did what it took to bring my friend to Jesus. Just like these guys, when he saw their faith. Did you realize that your faith is important in others coming to Christ? You taking the time out of your schedule to pray for them, to do whatever it takes to get them in front of Jesus, Jesus is going to bless that faith. Now, can I say this? Because Jesus is going to do something different here. Just because you have an idea of what Jesus should do doesn't mean that's how He's going to do things. Because when He sees their faith, look what He does. He says to this man on the bed, He says, "Son, your sins have been forgiven you." Now, can we just pause this story right here? Because if I'm one of the four guys who went through all this stuff to bring this guy who's a paralytic in front of Jesus, the last thing that I want to hear Jesus say is, "Whoa, your sins are forgiven." I want to hear Him say, "Rise and walk." But here's the difference. Jesus knew what this man needed, not caring about what he wanted. Because did you know in this room right now, the greatest need that every person has is that your sins be forgiven. Is that no one gets to stand before God being a good person and thinking that's going to leverage some sort of way with God where He's like, "Oh, well, come in, that's good. You're a good boy, you're a good girl." No, every person in here has the same problem. It's sin. Jesus looks past your greatest want to your greatest need. And can I say this about your greatest need? You will never walk faithfully in Jesus Christ until you deal with your sin. Here's the problem in church today, is people want to just become better people. They want to become, have a better attitude. And this is not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants you to be dedicated to the fact that your sin needs to be dealt with. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. You can't do enough to cover that sin in your life. You need someone to take it from you. Because honestly, if Jesus just heals this guy, 30 years later the guy dies and he loses the ability to walk again, right? That's temporary. Jesus looks past the temporary into the eternal and goes, "Listen, your greatest need is your sin problem. We can make you walk. That would be cool." And everybody would clap and be like, "Whoa, I've never seen anything like this, man." And Jesus goes, "I don't care about what they think. I care about what you need to know, and your sin needs to be dealt with." And He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, there's a parallel reason why Jesus does this. Because of what we just talked about up in the last chapter about the healing of the man with leprosy, and He tells him to follow the rules, like go offer the sacrifice for those that have been cleansed from leprosy. Leviticus 14, Jesus is doing the same thing, because to the religious leaders that are listening this day, they had this saying, you could not be healed unless your sins were forgiven first. So Jesus plays on their terms. He's like, "Listen, if you want to know that I'm the Messiah, I already gave you the calling card in the last chapter. I'm giving you the calling card again. I do it the way the Bible says I need to do it. I follow the rules. The way that you truly become healed is we got to deal with sin first, and then we can deal with the temporary things." Amen? He plays by the rules. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And look at their thoughts, because of the people who should have went, "Yeah, this is the Messiah. This is what the Bible teaches. This is how we should look at things." They don't look at it this way. Look what they say in verse 6. Now some of the scribes who were sitting there were questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Would you circle that? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus for a long time has been saying, "Hey, I'm the Messiah. Hey, I am who I say that I am." They won't trust this. And so what do? They begin to fight with Jesus, saying, no, it's got to be this way. It's got to be this way. And Jesus, perceiving in His spirit they had questioned within themselves, He said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" And then He makes this statement in verse 9, and it's the key verse. Verse 9, Jesus says, "Which is easier to say to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk?" Because they felt like it was easier for Jesus to say, "Take up your bed and walk," they would be okay with that because they could see the physical signs of the healing. The problem with the sin thing is, can you really tell somebody's really forgiven of sin? Just because you don't know that you need that doesn't mean that it's important. And so what you're having to learn here is something that Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to show them that they are in need of a Savior too. Because Jesus asked the question, this is vitally important to understanding this, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and take up your bed and walk? You know what was easier? To say rise and take up your bed and walk, because he can do that with the word. For the sins to be forgiven, guess what he's got to do? He's got to go to the cross. And coming from his own heart, saying, you know what? What's easier? You know what's easier? I would love to be able to just perform miracles all my life and have a little baptism ministry and just get along with people. But the truth is for mankind to truly be saved, I have to live a perfect life and die a perfect death so people can get to my Father. It was easier to say, rise and walk, because what Jesus had to do on the cross for your sins and my sins. Do you realize that your greatest need in this room is not for you to feel healthy, happy, and feel like you're doing things for God? Your greatest need is for you to understand that every day when you wake up, you're a sinner that's been saved by a very gracious, loving Savior who did for you what you could not do for yourself. And when we see the Bible that way, we can't help but love other people towards Jesus. We can't help but grab the corner of the bed and say, come with me. I've got to take you to a guy that can forgive your sins. He can take your life that is broken and wasted, and he can change it in a moment. And I'm talking to somebody today. You came in here thinking, there's no way God can love somebody like me. Guess what? He does, and he did for you what you could not do for yourself. He stood when you could not stand, and he loved when you were unlovable, and he gave you hope when you were hopeless. And when you were down, he lifted you up. Why? Because he's the forgiver of sins. So what's easier? It's easier for him to heal your little peddly little thing that you're coming in here today going, I just wish this would get better. God's going, listen, let's get past that. Your greatest need is that you trust that I can take what's broken in you and I can make it brand new. But to show them that he is who he says that he is, he says to the paralytic, I guess they're all coming for the show, bro. Grab your mat, stand up and walk. I'll catch you on the flippity flip. And the Bible says immediately he grabbed his mat and walked out in the presence of all those people. And they said, we never saw anything like this. And once again, they missed it. Because what amazed them was the miracle and not the Savior. And I pray that every time I stand in this pulpit and I preach, is that you won't be amazed by the music or by the preaching. You'll be amazed by the very Jesus that loved you enough to die on a cross for you, to be raised from the dead so that you can have life and have it abundantly. And if you get sick and tired of me talking about this, you go find a place that's going to tell you how to be a better version of you. And I promise you, you'll come right back here, because you'll never lose the satisfaction of hearing about what Jesus did for you. Don't miss the point. How great the Father's love that he has for each one of us. That through the cross and through the resurrection, I'm freed from sin and the penalty of sin because what he did. Would you bow with me?